Well, let us prepare our hearts for worship. Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so good to see you all here this day. Special welcome to those of you who are visiting with us. I invite you to stand as we join together in our opening hymn. It's number 211, O Come, Emmanuel. We'll sing the first three verses, this being the third Sunday in the season of Advent. Let's stand as we offer our praise. I invite you to remain standing as we join together in our Advent wreath, and I'll ask Megan and her family to come forward. Our Advent wreath litany will follow the example of, we'll sing the chorus first, and then we'll join together in the responsive reading with the words printed in bold, repeating the chorus after each of those.
You are the Word who calls us out of the darkness.
You are the Word who leads us into light.
You are the Word who brings us through the desert.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You are the one whom prophets hoped and longed for.
You are the one who speaks to us today.
You are the one who leads us to our future.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You are the Word who calls us to be servants.
You are the Word whose only law is love.
You are the Word made flesh who lives among us.
Please be seated. And I invite our children to come down and join me at the front for our children's time. Let's be kind of careful of the flowers that are up here today. These are in memory of Betty Hayes, by someone who was unable to come to the funeral a few months ago. So those are in her memory, and they're quite beautiful. So, what is this, you all? Any ideas? It's a light bulb, isn't it? It's a funny-looking thing, isn't it? Yeah. This is a light bulb that goes in one of these up here. Paul, you would probably love to climb that ladder. But we won't let you, okay? Well, this light bulb, does anybody know who invented this light bulb? Thomas Edison. Give you an A for the day. Yeah. Well, technically speaking, he didn't invent the light bulb, but he did make it possible to make it cheaply, and it lasted a lot longer. So Thomas Edison, this little filament right here in the middle, that's the hardest part of it, was trying to figure out how to get that to glow and what material to use for it and how to get it in there and all that. And he went all the way to China looking for that just perfect filament to make light. Otherwise, we just had candles, which we still have a lot of in the church today. The candles were the way that people lit their homes and stuff, and they weren't nearly as bright as this 200-watt bulb. That's a pretty bright bulb, isn't it? Well, he spent $40,000. Do y'all have $40,000 in your savings account, in your piggy bank, maybe? Yeah, I know. I know. Well, he spent $40,000 trying to get this light bulb perfected. And went all across the world. And he had his assistant bring it to him. It was over on the shelf. And he said, "Would you bring me that light bulb?" And guess what? Yes.
He made the light bulb. It
crashed. He dropped it. He dropped a $40,000 light bulb. It was the only one. It was the one he had been working on for so long, and he dropped it, and it shattered. That's horrible, isn't it? Oh, it took him a few more years, but he got it back, and he made it even a little bit better. And you know what he did? He asked that same assistant. He said, "Would you bring me that light bulb from the shelf?" And guess what happened? No, he didn't drop it again. He gave him another chance, and he said, "Will you bring me this light bulb?" And you can guarantee that his helper was super careful with it this time. Now, the reason I tell you this story is because during Advent, when we light all these candles and when we remember and think about the coming of Jesus, we remember the words of that guy, John the Baptist, who said that he came to testify to the light. To testify to the light and to bring light into the world. It wasn't just so we could read better at night, was it? He's talking symbolically there. He's talking about the coming of Jesus. And you know what? Each of us is charged with a task much like Thomas Edison's helper of bringing the light to people. Now, God is not so fragile as to think that God would break, but we are given the task to share that light with other people and to bring food to people who are hungry, to help people and to visit those that are lonely, to do all sorts of stuff this time of year, to give gifts to those who have not much for Christmas, and it's something that we've been doing a lot here. But I want to remind you about the importance of light and of being that light for other people. You know, just one bulb will really light up a place. Have you noticed that? We went to Mammoth Caves in Kentucky a few years ago. And let me tell you, we were on our walk, and at one point the guide flipped the switch, and it was pitch black. You couldn't see anything. And he did it right after those bats were hanging just over our heads. And I've watched too much Scooby-Doo in my time. But we're charged to be instruments and bearers and reflections of that light, and to bring that light of God to others. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the light that's present even in the darkness. And we thank you that you have entrusted us to go and to bring that light to places where it's needed the most. Help us in our task. For this we ask in Jesus' name as we look forward to his coming again this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I need some volunteers who can help with the bread tin. Okay. Paul has them there. You want to help, Paul? All right. Well, Lila, if you and someone else can go down this aisle over here, and Paul, if you'll go down this one over here, Rowan, yeah, you could go help. Go around that side. And I think Jessica has Children's Church.
Yeah, we're going to have Children's Program Practice.
Children's Program Practice. Sorry, yes. So even the big kids that are participating, Children's Program Practice, that's coming, which leads us as a bit of a segue into our time of announcements. Next week, let me put this over here where it won't get damaged. Next week, our children will be putting on a special Christmas program for us. Woohoo! I see big smiles all around. Kind of based on the little drummer boy, you may have noticed some drums over here from not too far away, right, Aja? And so that will be next Sunday during worship. So you will be treated to all sorts of cuteness and everything else as we celebrate the Christmas time season coming up. And also there'll be a meal right afterwards. In the fellowship hall downstairs, it will be a covered dish, and the church will be providing bread and beverages. So please bring something that's not a bread or a beverage to share with others. And there is a sign-up list here for all sorts of things. This clipboard that's coming around is heavy laden with all sorts of blanks for you to sign up in. Not only is it stuff for the covered dish lunch next week after the service, but also there are lists here for various volunteer spots for the coming year. Mandy and I are trying to get our volunteer rotation squared away for 2015. If you would like to help out being a children's church volunteer, delivering the children's message, locking up, that sort of thing, greeting, handing out bulletins, we'd love to have you participate. If you'd like to read scripture during the service and serve as a lector, something Rick will be doing here shortly. You can tell we're really struggling for volunteers when Rick's doing stuff, right? I'm just kidding, Rick. But anyway, I will pass this around, and so please sign up as you are able. Take all the time you need to. Let me start it over here with you, Katie. Also, for those of you who are participating in handbells, we're going to be doing a little something for the Christmas Eve service, and we're happy to have those of you helping out. We're going to have a short practice next Sunday just before we eat, so please save some food for the handbell, folks. We're going to have a real short practice again. We did one this morning, but we're going to have another short one next week right after the service. Ellen, would you like to say something about our Purple Angels? Thank you, Ellen. Also, there is this mitten tree, which is so much more than just mittens, right? It's anything that can keep folks warm. We're going to be delivering that to folks at the Haywood Street Outfitters, which is what they call their clothing closet there, the Haywood Street congregation, at the conclusion of the Christmas season. So please, it's already not looking much like a tree anymore. That's good. But anytime you can help out with gloves, mittens, hats, blankets, whatever, We're happy to accept those as well. And just one final announcement about our historical 1800s Christmas Eve service, which is coming up on, can you guess when? Boxing Day? No. Christmas Eve. Our service is going to start at 5 p.m. Now, at 5 p.m., we're going to be having a concert of period music to play as we're gathering together. The service itself will start at 5:30, but Lorna Schultes and Carol Kinsey from the group Primrose are going to be playing some period pieces for us on the hammer dulcimer and also on the guitar, and so you should definitely not want to miss that. Come early so you can get a nice seat for that. And that'll be followed by our candlelight Christmas Eve service, also done much like it would have been in 1801 when our church was officially founded. So come and celebrate in a special way the night of our Savior's birth, beginning at 5 o'clock and the service at 5:30. And please invite your friends, neighbors, etc. We'd be happy to have anyone to celebrate in such a special way. Are there other announcements that may not have gotten mentioned? Well, that's good. It is an announcement kind of season, isn't it? Someone said that they had Christmas brain. I know what that's like. I think we all probably do as well. Well, if there are no further announcements, I invite you to join together with me in our prayer for illumination as printed in our bulletins. Let us pray. Holy One, giver of life and light, as your word is read and proclaimed, illumine our hearts and minds, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives may reflect God's glory. Amen.
I will try to be worthy. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 11. If you prefer to follow along in your pew Bible, you will find it on page 650 in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, as a garden causes what is sown to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You who claim love in the Jesus,
Our gospel lesson this day comes to us from John's gospel, the very first chapter. I'll be reading verses 6 through 8 and verses 19 through 28. Hear now the word of our Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah has said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When Jennifer and I first moved to England, right after I had finished up seminary at Duke and had signed up with the British Methodist Church, we got over there and we were looking at the manse that was ready for us. And the bedrooms were all upstairs, and there were three of them for us to choose from, though one was about the size of a closet. And there were two basic bedrooms that we had to choose from, and one of them, the manse stood kind of on a little bit of a knoll overlooking the River Stour, and this one room towards the front of the house had these beautiful, magnificent views of the river. There were these three windows all around. It was filled with light. It was just a beautiful room. It had a great view of the town and everything, and we were like, "Oh, well, we definitely want to sleep here in this one as our, like, bedroom." And the chief steward of our circuit, he cautioned us against it. He said, "I don't think you'll want to sleep here in this one." And we said, yeah, sure. It was August. We had just gotten over there. We loved the views. We said, "Yeah, sure. We definitely want to sleep here." And so he made arrangements to get it all ready for us and everything. They were so nice. We went to sleep that night. And at 4:30 a.m., the sun comes blaring through those three huge windows. I'm talking 4:30 a.m., okay? And I had read all this stuff in seminary about John Wesley, and I was so amazed by his piety. He would rise at 4:30 every morning to pray and to read scripture and stuff, and it wasn't because he was that pious. It's because it got bright in the summertime at 4:30, and you couldn't do anything about it. I mean, it was the brightest I ever remember. But then, when it got to be wintertime, it would get dark at 4:30 in the afternoon, and it wouldn't get light again until about 7. It was living that far north on our planet was really quite a change for me as far as the days and times went. And let me tell you, not seeing the sun for 4.5 months, that'll do something to you. It was all overcast. There's even a thing called seasonal affect disorder, which ironically the initials of it are SAD, right? It's a real thing, trust me. I mean, seasonal affect disorder. If you see nothing but overcast skies for a whole month or 4.5 months, whew, it'll do something to you. We don't always want the light to come into our lives, do we? Sometimes we want to push the light away. The light wakes us up. The light reminds us that we have things to do. The light reminds us that time is drawing near. When the light came into the world in the manger at Bethlehem, the world rejected it. throwing the curtains over the windows of their hearts, the world preferred darkness. Why? Why would a people living in darkness want to remain in the dark, so to speak? Quite simply because it's easier to stay in the dark than it is to have to face the light. There are all sorts of things we don't want to look at in the light of day. The world wants just enough light so that they're not scared of the ghost-like white shirt hanging on the back of your closet door that at midnight looks like the ghost of Christmas past, right? We want just enough light, but spare us from that light that makes us squint and blink. Pardon us, God, from that light that shows every imperfection in our lives so clearly. Everything looks a little too different in the light sometimes. John the Baptist in our gospel lesson this morning is one such example. He came to testify to the light, we're told, and he wound up with his head on a platter. The light is often not the most welcome visitor in our shadowy world. In the text from John this morning, some representatives of the Pharisee come to the man that he identifies in this gospel simply as John, but whom we know better by the title John the Baptist. Y'all know me. I like to make up nicknames and stuff. So if I'm reading the King James, I like to read the King Jimmy, you know. And if I'm talking about Charles Wesley, I like to think of him as Chuck or Francis Asbury, Frankie, you know. Well, John the Baptist, I like to call him simply J-Bap. J-Bap. That's an easier way for me to think of him. But John is simply identified here in John's gospel as John. And the Pharisees want to know who in the world this crazy guy is. So they send some folks to him to ask him. And he says they want to know if he was liberal or conservative, high church, low church, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Pentecostal, whatever. And to all of their questions, John just simply says no. Perhaps a better name for him might be Reverend No or Dr. No. They ask if he's the Messiah, and he says no. They ask if he's Elijah, and he says no. They ask if he's a prophet, and again, he simply just says no. So who are you then, they demand. He says he's simply a voice to testify to the light. John the Witness, we might call him, John the Voice, was there to shine light into the places of the human spirit where it was needed the most. A very apt image indeed for this, the third Sunday of Advent. But it's human nature, I think, for us to want to wall people in and box them in to do like the way the Pharisees were trying to do with John in our lesson. One of my favorite people to read during the season of Advent is this 13th century German mystic named Meister Eckhart. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy or not, but he's really got some brilliant takes on things that I find particularly profound during Advent. He says, God is found in the soul not by adding anything, but by subtracting. God is found in the soul not by adding anything, but by subtracting. The Pharisees were famous for adding things onto the law, whereas John is the master of subtraction. John doesn't claim to be the Messiah. John doesn't claim to be Elijah. John doesn't even claim to be some unnamed prophet. John takes the claims and questions of his world, and he subtracts them from himself. Later on in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, he says of Jesus that he must increase, but that he himself must decrease. Subtract. I love it. Eckhart also says, where clinging to things ends is where God begins to be. Where clinging to things ends is where God begins to be. God is found in the soul not by adding anything, but by subtracting. Aren't those great words for us in this time when the media tells us over and over again that we need the newest gadget or the most updated version of whatever in order to be whole? You know, isn't it great to hear that we become whole, that we become holy even, not by adding all sorts of stuff, but by indeed subtracting. Being a follower of the light is more about subtraction than it is addition. Tom Long tells the story about a rabbi, Hugo Grin, who was sent to Auschwitz as a little boy. And in the midst of the concentration camp, in the midst of all the death and horror around him, many Jews held on to whatever shreds of their religious observance they could without drawing the ire of the guards. One cold winter's evening, Hugo's father gathered the family in the barracks, and it was the first night of Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. The young child watched in horror as his father took the family's last pat of butter and made a makeshift candle using a string from his ragged clothes. He then took a match and lit the candle. "Father, no," Hugo cried. "That butter is our last bit of food. How will we survive?" "We can live for many days without food," his father said. "We cannot live for a single minute without hope. This is the fire of hope. Never let it go out, not here, not anywhere." John the Voice reminds us of that fire of hope Rabbi Grin tells us about. John points to the light that is present even in the darkest of hours, and he's fanning those flames with his words to us today. With his voice, he points to Jesus, the hope of the world. And it's up to us this Advent to point to that light, to reflect it into those shadowy depths that are present even here in Asheville. Though we're not the light, we too can still testify to the light by our actions, by our words, and by our witness as followers of the light. At our house in England, we changed rooms very quickly from the one with all the windows in an effort to hide from that ungodly light at 4:30 in the morning. And then we even found some brown velvet curtains that could replace the floral ones that they had up. So we changed to a room that was on the back side of the house that was by this big black walnut tree. And we put up these brown velvet curtains to block out the light because it even came in on the back side of the house way too early. And oh my gosh, wouldn't you know, there was still no way to block that light out. It would still fan around that velvet. It would still get light at 4:30 or 4:45 most mornings, even though we might go through all sorts of depths and lengths in order to block out the light. We will not be able to. John the Voice reminds us of this. You can try to block the true light of the world that enlightens everyone, but you will eventually fail. In South Africa, during the years that the church was struggling against apartheid, Central Methodist Church in Johannesburg created a candle encircled in barbed wire called the Candle of Peace, Hope, and Justice. It's a very nice candle. I really like it. They had one at the chapel at the Divinity School at Duke, not at the big chapel, but in the Divinity School chapel, and they used it as the Christ candle. I thought that was very nice. This white pillar candle encircled in barbed wire, reminding folks of the light present even in the darkness. And what they would do at Central Methodist in Johannesburg is each week during their worship services, members of Central Church lit the candle and read aloud the names of people who had been harassed, wounded, imprisoned, tortured, or killed the previous week for protesting their nation's policy of racial separation. As they lit the candle, they read this passage from John 1. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The Peace, Hope, and Justice prayer candles became a symbol of hope in the midst of struggle against dark forces. As the Indian theologian Samuel Ryan puts it, he says, "A candle light is a protest at midnight. It's a nonconformist. It says to the darkness, I beg to differ." This Advent season, brush up on your candle lighting skills. We cannot live for a single minute without hope. Never let it go out. Not here, not anywhere. Amen. Our hymn is number 203. Hail to the Lord's anointed. Let's stand as we offer our praise.
Amen.
Please be seated. Christmas brain once again fell upon me. I have one announcement that I neglected to mention during our announcement time, and that you may have noticed these as you were being seated in the pews. These little red forms here are for our poinsettia orders. They'll be here next week. We had them here earlier in the season in years past, and then they looked plumb pitiful by Christmas Eve. So we're trying to wait a little longer this year. But if you would, just fill out one of these. They're located on the center aisle pews right by there. There's about three or four in each of the pews. If you need one, please just ask for folks to pass it down to you. They can be listed either in honor of or in memory of, and by just put your name there. And if we'll do this for the next 2 weeks, and then we'll have a little special list for our Christmas Eve service, and then also on our service on the 28th for that. So those will be here next week. If you're interested in doing that, the cost is $5. Just simply indicate poinsettias or something like that on your check or in an envelope as you decide to do that. Thank you.
Now let us take this time to go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, what does that mean, eternal? We light the Advent candles around a circular wreath to remind us of your eternal love, your eternal presence in our lives. But we have only lived a few short years compared to your presence in this world and beyond, and so we are thankful for those who have acknowledged your presence, believed in you, and tried to teach those of us who come after them of your miraculous place in our world. Lord, in your mercy, we praise you for being. We thank you for making us hope that you are, feel that you are, and encouraging us to believe that you are. We thank you for the times when we have been absolutely and fiercely convinced that you are. And we thank you for those other times when wavering and doubting, we wonder if you are. Then some shooting star of faith, like the meteors in last night's sky, illumines our nighttime spirit and enables us to take up life again. Maybe it's the brightness of a 4:30 light in a foreign land. Maybe it's simply a candle burning in the darkness. But they all remind us. They all illumine us. They all set us on a path of hopefulness and new life. For these reminders, we are grateful. Lord, in your mercy, we thank you for the little daily graces that we take so for granted and yet which contain wonders all their own. The taste of really good food, the renewing power of a good night's sleep, the pleasant glow we feel in the presence of someone we love, a simple touch or hug from someone. We are ashamed at times that we take so many little things for granted, and yet such an attitude may reflect hidden faith of which we are not always aware. This faith believes that regardless of deserving or undeserving, life renews itself and love asserts itself. Lord, in your mercy. We, your people gathered here this morning, are the recipients of both life and love, and we are grateful, O God. Walk with us these last days of preparing for our Savior, that we may ready our hearts, our homes, our very lives for the most incredible gift of Christmas. Yes, we don't always want the light to come, but it is coming. Help us prepare to receive it. Help us to truly be open-armed and ready. For those that are less than ready, we ask that you be present to them, that we may help them enter into this season and this receiving. There are many on the prayer list, and we specifically ask that you be with Mary Jo after her surgery and Mark after his accident and Juanita as she's recovering. These and others that you hear us naming in our hearts at this time, may we be present to them and help them claim the light, even in their pain and their stupor of feeling like they're not ready for Advent to be here, let alone Christmas. Lord, in your mercy, may the voice of John in the wilderness reach those among us who truly feel like they are in the wilderness. May we light a path. May we invite them to worship with the children next Sunday or Christmas Eve or even the Sunday after. May we help them out of their wilderness and into the light. Lord, in your mercy. And may we pray boldly as your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now, from all that God has so richly blessed us with, let us offer our gifts to him. And let us rise as we sing together the doxology.
Praise God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, eternal in the heavens, but also present with us here, we give you thanks for all that you have given to us, and we ask that you take these, our gifts, to you, that they might go to your glory, that the world might be enlightened by the gift of your love. For it's in Jesus' name we offer them. Amen. I invite you to remain standing for our final hymn. It's number 213, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates. Go now in peace, and as instruments of Christ's light, reflect his love to all whom you shall meet. Go in peace. Amen.